Hello and welcome to our site. Having shared 25 expositions from the Gospel of Matthew on our site, we're going to rest Matthew for a while now and share some messages that speak to your heart and mind very personally and very powerfully during this coronavirus pandemic. One of the things that has distressed me, I nearly said wrecked me, over the past 3 months is that I see people all over the world through television and social media who are held to ransom by this invisible virus, thousands dying every day, economies collapsing, collateral damage that may end up worse than the virus, as millions starve and fall prey to other diseases, people turning every which way for aid and answers, but you don't hear of nations and world leaders calling upon people to turn to God, our Creator and Sustainer. Thank God for a few notable exceptions, but by and large we see people turning to man and not to God. So in this message I want to follow on from the message we posted on our site on Mother's Day last Sunday. When David was in distress, he turned to God. He sought after God. Please take up your Bible and turn to Psalm 63, and let's talk about what should characterize us during this pandemic. I've entitled our message today, Thirsting After God Himself. Thirsting After God Himself. Do you have Psalm 63 in front of you? I'd like to read to you, from the New International Version, the first 8 verses of Psalm 63. A psalm of David when he was in the desert of Judah. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you, in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied, as with the richest of foods. With singing lips my mouth will praise you. On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Life is a journey, isn't it? For the Christ follower, the destination is heaven. We will never feel totally at home in this fallen world, because it's not our permanent abode. We are pilgrims on a journey towards our eternal home. We are people of the way. How can we possibly feel we've arrived when we haven't? In the language of the prophet Isaiah, in chapter 35 of the book of Isaiah, we are like people wandering through the desert toward our ultimate destination, but constantly open to deception and disappointment. Tired and thirsty, we see in the distance the hot, shimmering sands, what seems to be water, an oasis, the promise of quenching our thirst, only to find, as the prophet says, it was a mirage. Life presents to us many such mirages. They promise satisfaction but fail to deliver. We pursue them only to find that once again we've been deceived, and we're left empty and dissatisfied, thirsty still and unfulfilled. Haven't we all tried the mirage of pleasure? It takes so many forms, doesn't it? Fun, drugs, sport, alcohol, sex, parties, theatres, movies, bands, and an endless round of entertainment. Directly pursuing pleasure and happiness never works, because lasting happiness is a byproduct, not a goal. The byproduct of having the right goal in life. The goal is right living. As Jesus said in the Beatitude, blessed are those who are happy and truly fulfilled in God, are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Matthew 5:6. Many try the mirage of position and power. Surely satisfaction comes with success, reaching the top of the corporate ladder, only to find the ladder is leaning on the wrong wall. The wallet is full and the ego inflated, but the soul is empty. It's the same with the mirage of possessions. Bigger house, a better 4x4, a growing string of assets. That can sometimes turn out to be a load of liabilities that rob us of intimacy with God and eternal blessing and usefulness. In the words of Jesus, the deceitfulness of wealth chokes the seed of God's word. You can gain the whole world, but what will it profit you if you have an unfulfilled soul and end up in hell? The soul is plundered and the spirit languishes and dies of thirst when we make possessions our goal in life. Sometimes in our journey we are lured by the mirage of knowledge, which seems to promise that if we accumulate a string of degrees of one kind or another, we will quench this thirsting of the soul. Our salvation is in increased knowledge. Knowledge can be a wonderful thing, but it's a poor saviour. Nor can it ever substitute wisdom. And the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. It's to turn to God in humility and reverence. And so in life's journey, these mirages beckon us in our deserts and always promise fulfillment, but leave us feeling abused and still thirsty. Among the cruelest of life's mirages are religion on the one hand, and humanism in one of its many forms on the other. Religion is man's attempt to reach and appease the God of his own making. Humanism ends up making man himself the journey's end. But the prophet Isaiah shows us that when we encounter the Messiah, the mirage actually becomes a pool. Christ's anointed one, Jesus, is the foundation of living water. And Isaiah chapter 35 is a passage about the difference that Jesus makes. So I'd like you to turn to that passage for a moment, and let's just read what the prophet Isaiah has to say. Isaiah chapter 35. Let's take a look at this. The joy of the redeemed. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand, the mirage, will become a pool. The thirsty ground, bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there. The ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. What a beautiful picture of life in Christ. In all the prophetic words about Jesus, Jesus himself was able to fulfill those, saying, "If a man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and out of his innermost being there will flow rivers of living water." The prophet Jeremiah has a different figure of speech. He calls them not mirages, but broken cisterns. That is, broken vessels, broken tanks, broken reservoirs, cracked and leaking wells, dried up springs. That's what happens when we turn to everything except God for fulfillment. The Lord says through the prophet Jeremiah, My people have committed two sins. Sin number one, they have forsaken me, the spring of living water. And sin number two, they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Jeremiah 2:13. But he's saying exactly the same thing, isn't he? We're thirsty, but we keep trying the broken cisterns of materialism, of pleasure, of religion, of tradition, whatever. We keep trying to quench our soul's thirst at the fountains of the world, when real fulfillment can only be found in God Himself. And this brings us to David again, the shepherd who discovered that if you have a personal relationship with God Himself, He will lead you to green pastures and quiet waters, and He will restore your soul. And His goodness and mercy will flank you all the days of your life. And the more you thirst for God Himself, the more you will be satisfied, and the more you are satisfied, the more you will thirst for God Himself. You see, even Christians chase mirages sometimes. We chase churches. We chase preachers. We chase worship styles. We chase denominations. We chase meetings and programs, seminars. And sometimes we fall into the trap of chasing experiences instead of God. How many churches today, especially on television, are promising you experiences when they should be preaching the gospel and showing you how to turn to God? When will we learn that only God Himself can quench the thirsting of the human spirit? That's lesson number one. Lesson number two is that thirsting after God Himself is a journey that only ends when you see Him face to face. In other words, the greater the intimacy with God, the greater will be the desire for greater intimacy. A satisfied thirst for God will only increase a greater thirst for God Himself. A thirst for more of God will grow into a thirst for more and more of God. You see, there's a God-shaped vacuum in all of our hearts. And so Blaise Pascal, 300 years ago, realized that only God could meet this longing. No more mirage chasing for the French philosopher. He thirsted, he drank, and he thirsted no more. And that brings us back to Psalm 63. Open to it there. When David wrote Psalm 63, many years had gone by since he first drank from the fountain of living water as a boy. Yet this ongoing thirst can hardly be contained. He keeps on pursuing God. He longs to know Him better, like the Apostle Paul, who at the end of his days was still saying, I want to know Christ, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings. I want to be like Him in His death. I haven't attained this yet, but I'm pressing on. This one thing I do, I give all my energies, pursuing this goal for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Keith Price says, the healthier you are spiritually, the more thirsty you will become. Avram Herschel said, he who is satisfied has never truly craved. The amazing thing is this, there is a certain satisfaction in the actual thirsting itself. The longing becomes a source of joy and delight in its own right, so to speak. It drives us deeper into God, and the deeper we're driven into God, the greater the delights of His love. Oh, my friend, I hope that, and this is my prayer for myself, and this is what I'm striving for in these days of this pandemic. I'm hoping that you'll take these opportunities during this awful pandemic to allow this situation to drive you deeper into God Himself and the delights of His love. Well, let's not waste another moment. Have your Bible open there at Psalm 63. Look at verse 1. Oh God, he says, you need to stop right there after those two words. We're addressing God. All His character, all His being, all His attributes, all His perfections are contained in that three-letter word, God. When Moses encountered God, he was told to take off his shoes because he was on holy ground. He was never the same again after that encounter. When Isaiah encountered God, he was in the precincts of the temple, and he said, I saw the Lord, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. The seraphim were crying out in antiphonal song, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Heaven and earth are full of his glory. When John saw the Lord, he fell prostrate before him on the island of Patmos. You are my God, the psalmist says. Yes, you are Abba, you are Father, you are Shepherd. Earnestly I seek you. David had found him, but was still seeking him earnestly, seeking him exclusively, seeking him expectantly. Not seeking his gifts, not seeking his rewards, seeking him, God himself. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you, Lord. He finds this in the language of addiction. Friends, be a spiritual junkie, if you will. David is utterly addicted to God. Are you? Am I? Look at verse 2. David has seen God in the sanctuary, possibly the sanctuary of the Judean hills, and like Jacob at Bethel, it has become the house of God. It may have been a cave where David was in exile. Is there a lesson here? Sometimes our deepest encounters with God are in the strangest places. Prison cell, squatter camp, hospital bed. Can you look to God today? And can you look back to a time when you beheld the power and the glory of God? And because of that very experience, you are crying out like the psalmist, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? In only two verses of Psalm 63, we've already seen David craving, seeking, thirsting, longing, and beholding. He'd learned that God satisfies the longing soul. He fills the hungry soul with goodness. Psalm 107, verse 9. Beloved, God creates the thirst. We must cultivate it until we are desperate for God, God himself. Our problem is we're not desperate enough. Look at verse 3. David shows why the relationship is so precious. Your love is better treasure than life itself. It is a love relationship. And that love, the experience of God's loving kindness, is better than life itself. It's what makes life worth living. And what is the outcome of genuine love? We will glorify and praise the one we love. Look at verse 3 and verse 4. Lift up your hands, the psalmist says. He uses a figure of speech called a synecdoche. A part is mentioned to represent the whole. The lips glorify God, the hands are raised, the mouth praises. All members of the same body, representing the whole body or the whole life. When Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven, it meant his whole being was focused on God. David is teaching us that what Jesus teaches is, it's the same thing. When you genuinely love God, your whole being, your whole life, will glorify him, or at least want to. The lifting up of hands to God means I lift up my whole being to him. It's a thoroughly biblical thing to do. Far more biblical, for example, than closing your eyes when you pray. Now, I close my eyes when I pray because it helps me to concentrate more. But, of course, on my prayer walk, or when I'm driving or cycling, well, then I do find it's better to watch and pray. In closing, I want you to drop down to verses 6, 7, and 8. We've seen David seeking, craving, thirsting, longing, beholding, loving, glorifying, and praising. Verbs. My friend Canon Ken Gardner in Britain always says to his congregation, now remember, don't think of God as a noun, think of him as a verb. He's always Godding. In these verses, we see him thinking, singing, and clinging. And I'd like to make a comment on each one of these things that David mentions, because they're vitally important if we're at all serious about our relationship with God. He says, on my bed I remember you. Verse 6, I think of you through the watches of the night. Friend, we are to love God with all our mind. For David, delighting in God involves constantly thinking about him. Have you disciplined your mind to do that? If you're a man or a woman after God's own heart, you'll be a man or a woman who is after God's heart. You will train your mind to think about him in the morning, in the car to work, in the lift, waiting for that appointment, in the evening, when you awaken at night. Contemplate God and commune with him. For it is our contemplation of God that builds into our communion with God. Learn to think God's thoughts after him by letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Colossians 3:16. Verse 6, then David is thinking. Verse 7, he's singing. Because you are my help, I sing. David found that the best way to express the joy of his communion with God was to sing. Paul teaches us that it's the natural outflow of the Holy Spirit-filled life. Be filled with the Spirit, he says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music to the Lord with all of your heart. If you don't have a singing voice, at least make sure you have a song in your heart. Beware of sinfulness, self-centeredness, and Satan. That unholy trio will take away your song and cripple and silence your spirit. David found that when he sinned against the Lord in his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. If you look at Psalm 51, his psalm of repentance, you'll find he shows us very clearly there, what you and I probably only know too well. When we allow sin into our lives, it not only soils our lives, it spoils our lives, it separates us in our relationship with God, and it silences our testimony and our voice of praise. What I want you to notice here is where David was and when he is singing. He's living like a fugitive and an exile in the wilderness. In the same desert a few years before, he'd written Psalm 57, I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. No band, no worship team, no plush seats, no air conditioning, no auditorium. Life could hardly have been worse for David. But like Paul and Silas in the dungeon at midnight, he's singing praises to God. Where? Under the shadow of God's wing, he says. What a lovely picture. David had learned that he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Psalm 91 and verse 1. In other words, dear friend, when we thirst for intimacy with God himself, we will even have songs in the dead of night, in the winter time of our lives, and during this pandemic. Son of my soul, thou Saviour dear, it is not night if you are near. Oh, may no earth-born cloud arise to hide you from your servant's eyes. Have you allowed the burdens of your life or the distress of this time to rob you of your song? Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. Dear friends, praise him, praise him, praise him, our blessed Redeemer. You see, praise will strengthen your faith. Praise will tune you into God's presence. Praise will activate God's power. Praise will turn your trials into triumphs. Praise is a catalyst that speeds up God's maturing process in your life. Praise enthrones the Savior in your life. Praise enables you to demonstrate the reality of God in a godless society. Praise can help you overcome the enemy of unbelief, depression, the old nature, and the devil himself. And through praise you bring pleasure and glory to God. In verse 6, Psalm 63, David is thinking. In verse 7, he's singing. And then in verse 8, and this we close, he's clinging. My soul clings to you, he says. It's the same word used in Genesis 2, verse 24. Cleave. A man should cleave to his wife as the two become one. It's the same word used in Ruth, chapter 1, and verse 14, where Ruth clung to Naomi, her mother-in-law. And look at the other side of that story. Your right hand upholds me. Isaiah 41 and verse 10, I will hold you with my righteous, all-powerful hand. And so, keep thirsting after God, and He will take care of you in every detail of your life. It doesn't work if you try and do it the other way around. Where can I go and meet with God today? Right there where you are. And may God help us during this pandemic to search after God, to thirst after God, to look to God, and to love the Lord our God, pressing into God to love Him with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our strength. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, pray that by your Holy Spirit, you'll create in us a kind of renewed God addiction today and every day of our lives. Keep us in that place, dear Lord. We're like the psalmist. We're searching for you. Our souls are thirsting for you. And thank you that the more we thirst after you, the more we find you. And the more satisfaction we find in you, the more satisfaction we long to have in you as we go deeper and deeper into this relationship with you. Lord, we pray that you'd be enthroned in our lives during this pandemic. We pray that in your great love and mercy, this pandemic will be conquered. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd help us all to learn the lessons that you are wanting us to learn during this pandemic, so that we'll come out better people groups, better nations, and a better world, to the glory of Christ our Redeemer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can pray for one another today. Pray your blessing upon every listener. And pray, Heavenly Father, for those who are in distress, those who are suffering, those who are mourning during this pandemic. And we ask that you would meet them at the point of their particular and personal need. Thank you, Father, that you supply every need of ours according to your riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And so we bring to you our spoken requests, and we bring to you the unspoken prayers of our heart today, praising you, our Father, that we can seek you, and that you will be found of us if we seek you with all our heart. And so grant that those longings for God Himself may be increased as the days go by. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Heavenly Father, the comfort and communion of the Holy Spirit, be with us all evermore. Amen.
Like the woman at the well, I was seeking for things that could not satisfy. And then I heard my Savior speaking, draw from my well that never shall run dry. Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up and make me whole. Thank you. Children, if the things this world gave you leave hungers that won't pass away, my blessed Lord will come and save you if you kneel to Him. Right.